Well, let me take you to our scripture reading for this morning. It's Luke 24, right near the end of Luke's gospel. And he's told us about the tomb and the women and the disciples. And then he adds this section about two travelers heading to a little town called Emmaus. It says this in Luke 24. This is God's word. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Do you know, there was a story in the paper last week about immigration officers checking asylum claims. A gentleman had come with a religious persecution claim. He was seeking asylum in the UK, and he was being tested to see if he was really a Christian. They were asking him a few questions. And one of the questions was, "What is the Old Testament about?" Now, think of your answer. The acceptable answers there were things like creation or the Ten Commandments or Moses or Abraham or Noah, all these Old Testament things. And the article was making fun of the man and his answer, because he said that the Old Testament was about Jesus. Now, to the immigration officers, to the secular mind, to the government workers, this was bonkers. The New Testament's about Jesus, not the Old. But I would have given the same answer. I would not have been granted entry into the UK. The Old Testament, the whole Bible, is about Jesus. And I know that because of Luke 24 and the Emmaus Road. This morning, I want you to come with me on that journey and to get to that answer, that it's all about Jesus And I'm going to help us see why that matters as well. The first question to ask this morning is a good one, a regular question. Are you seeing Jesus? Here's a story where guys don't see him. Are we seeing him? It'd be very easy to be carried along by the church and by Northern Irish Protestant Christianity. I know that's quite a sentence. Maybe you didn't hear it properly. Let me say a bit more about that. Because it's actually the starting point of our passage this morning. What I mean is that the Reformation never really took hold in Ireland because the first Protestants failed to do a couple of things. The first thing they forced on us was English. The Reformation was never translated into Irish. Their zeal to kick the Pope and get rid of the Catholic Church meant that they forgot to fully explain to us what they were replacing him with. And so you and I sit in a Northern Ireland that fundamentally, folks, has a godless Protestantism. We're good at knowing what we're against, but never too sure what we actually believe. How else do you explain our situation? Here we sit, a church. We've got members, and we've got people who claim connection to us, but they never come. That is being carried along by the church or by our brand of Protestant religion. Now, the two fellows in our passage are the same. Listen again how it starts. The same day, the day of the resurrection, they're going along and they're chatting about all the things that have been happening, but they don't recognize Jesus. They were kept from recognizing him. They know the Easter story, just like we do. But they had not recognized who Jesus really was. One of them actually says later on that when the disciples ran to the tomb, they saw the tomb, they got that. Easter's all about the empty tomb, isn't it? But they did not see Jesus. Folks, Easter's not enough. The empty tomb is not enough. We need to see Jesus. These guys are busy talking about things. Jesus says to them, "What things are you talking about?" They should have been talking about him, but they were kept from recognizing him. They were literally walking alongside Jesus, and they didn't see it. Easter wasn't enough. They needed Jesus to open their eyes. And so do we. And maybe this Easter Sunday, that'll happen for the first time. Maybe it'll happen again. Are we being just carried along by tradition? Are we just here for Easter Sunday, just for the day? See you at Christmas? Or are we walking with Jesus? Are we seeing him in our lives? Because what we need is a reminder of the gospel. You need it all the time. We all need a reminder of the gospel. And I mean a reminder of the clues as to who Jesus really is. What we get next in the story is a little summary from the two travelers, but they get it wrong in the first sentence. Yes, Jesus was powerful. He spoke wise words. He did wonderful things. He was sentenced and convicted. He was crucified. He is the Redeemer of Israel, and he has just risen from the dead. But they get it wrong in the first sentence. He was not a prophet. Their vision's too small. And it was selfish as well. Did you notice this line? We'd hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. They're selfish in their beliefs. Jesus is so much more than a prophet or an earthly king. The resurrection proves it. And Jesus is about to correct their vision of events. He says to them, doesn't he? You're so stupid. How foolish you are, and how slow to see what's really going on, what the prophets are talking about. despite them telling him about the empty tomb and the women and the disciples running there, these two haven't moved past prophet. They hoped he was something special, but they didn't trust that he was. They didn't trust that he was. In fact, in an amazing stroke of irony, they state their problem out loud. A powerful Jesus, a death, a resurrection, but they did not see Jesus. I said to you last week that large parts of Northern Ireland have been Christianized but not converted. This is why. There are lots who know the name Jesus. They know words like sin and saved and kingdom, but they don't see Jesus. Do you know, you can wear a little fish pin on your jacket all you like and still not know Jesus. Our whole faith is orientated around Jesus and the weekly fact that we meet on his day, the Lord's day, resurrection day. Every Sunday is our chance to be reminded. We come to church to see Jesus, and any other reason just misses the point. So now we can come to our immigration question. What is the Old Testament about? It's about Jesus. Why is that my answer? Why is that the right answer? Because Jesus says so. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, that's the rest. He explained to them what was said about him in all the scriptures concerning himself. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus. There are two truths there. One is Jesus' suffering. This was consistently lacking, wasn't it? The disciples didn't quite get this. He has to suffer and die. They could never imagine how a defeat like that would turn into anything but a loss. But Jesus says what here? Suffering is his path to glory. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Now that's probably a nod to the resurrection that's just happened, but it's likely to be much more. It's the glory of the Messiah, the Christ, and everything he would do. It was the hope of the Old Testament prophets. Folks, Jesus wasn't a prophet. He was the one the prophets were talking about. And the second big truth, and here's where we declare that the whole Bible's about Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained, it's all about me. Do you know, that's my job description. What a job it is. We come every week, don't we? We open our Bibles, any page you like, try to find the Savior. That's what we do week in, week out. We're looking for Jesus in all the pages. Our favorite children's Bible in the house has a subtitle, Every Story Whispers His Name. That's it. The Bible isn't about us. It's about Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, how is it about Jesus? Well, the late Tim Keller has summarized this very well for the whole church, I think. This is a long quote, but I think it's worth it. It's what Jesus is doing with the Emmaus Road disciples. Keller says this, Jesus is the true and better Adam who passes his test in the garden and whose obedience is given to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that now cries out not for our condemnation but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answers the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whither he went, to create a new people for God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, "Now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me." Now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him, and we can say, "Now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from us." Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserved, so that like Jacob, we only receive wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who was struck with the rod of God's justice and now gives us water in the deserts. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish anything. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate palace, the heavenly palace, and didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in. Jesus is the real Passover lamb, the innocent and perfect one, slain so that the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible's not about you. It's about Jesus. If we need a reminder of the gospel, we also need a reminder that the gospel is bigger than we think. The whole Bible, your whole life, is about Jesus. We're nearly there. That adds up to this. You should be a confident witness in the battle for hearts and minds. What does that mean? It all adds up to a real walk with Jesus. It's a walk in our story. It's a walk for us. Daily reminders of the gospel, seeing Jesus clearly, Old Testament and New, and being a witness. Now, I could show you this part of the story and talk to you about communion. That's part of our witness, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's a good one. But I don't think this is Passover or communion. For example, there's no wine here, for starters. And the Passover has already happened. Rather, I think this is a pointer. It's Luke doing a Luke thing. And he loves meal ministry. He loves dinners and lunches and moments in the home with Jesus. You're supposed to read that and think about Jesus eating with the sinners or the feeding of the 5,000. He takes everyday moments, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and he makes them gospel moments. Except here in Luke 24, something's changed. Jesus isn't welcomed into a home as a guest. He goes in and takes up the role of host. He goes to the table and he breaks bread. He takes charge, and they recognize him. I do wonder how many of our meals are used in this way. You and I have 21 opportunities every week to be hospitable with our tables. And the gospel says it's part of your witness. It's the witness of God's kindness that we bring to the battle for hearts and minds. Folks, you can invite your friends to church every week of the year. I would encourage you to do that. I often do. But maybe we're not good at it. And maybe we're not good at it because we're not good at inviting people into our lives. Maybe you shouldn't invite your friend to church next week. Maybe you should invite them to lunch. Start there. And that is a witness. That is God's hospitality working itself out in your hospitality. It's the witness of God's kindness that we bring to the battle of hearts and minds. It's practical, but it's also divine. These guys have dinner with Jesus and they see him, they get it. Eyes open. Hearts burn within them. And minds are opened to see the real Jesus. He opened their minds. And then our two travelers, they rush and tell others. Last bit, this is what Jesus does. This is what an encounter with Jesus does. It's supposed to do. We see him. We get a gospel reminder. We have our minds open to the bigger story. And we go and tell someone. We go and we find someone to tell. Who are you thinking of? Who needs to hear this? Will you tell them? Let me pray for us. Father, Easter, like anything, can grow stale. Among us here, we've had many Easter Sundays, and yet our mission remains unfinished. Father, would you reveal yourself to those who are here, who are yet to see you? Ignite a new fire in those of us who have grown cold. Father, spark a quiet revival in Northdown through all your disciples, in all your churches, and across our dinner tables. Send us, Lord, and send us the people for Jesus. Amen.